I titled my message, Going from Glory to Glory, Not Bummer to Bummer. And I can't take credit for the title. I actually heard Todd White talk. He wasn't speaking on that, but he mentioned it in his sermon or speaking, and I was like, that's it. And that's what I want to share with you. And basically, it's a lot of what God's been dealing with me the last probably about 12 months. Evan actually pretty much summed up my message during the worship, which was pretty cool, but I'll teach it anyway because, you know, we got some time here. And so basically, you know, what the enemy likes to do is when challenges and things arise, he likes us to get so focused on the here and now, on the challenges, that we start thinking that walking in the glory, it doesn't work, or that we can't attain it. And that's not true. The enemy hopes that we will circle our circumstances, our difficulties from an earthbound perspective, a problem-solving perspective, and that we will just, we'll get frustrated, discouraged, and we'll start to doubt. And that's very much where I have been. I am a very problem-solving person. I am administrative. I do that for my job. I work full-time in admin. I plan events and do other admin, assisting some of the executives and other people with projects. So I problem solve and I plan and I'm just very logical in what I do. But God really wants us and plan for us to shift, to have that perspective shift from circling our circumstances down here to the higher perspective. So if we try to live in our true identity by solving our problematic issues, then we end up going round and round again. That earthbound level, we expend a lot of energy, and we get so gripped by what we see today, the issues, and we don't rise to that elevated perspective. So an example, Jesus, Mark, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to reference a lot of different scriptures today. Mark 4, we know the story of the storm, okay? The disciples are in the storm. Jesus is in the boat, they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is sleeping. And the disciples are all worried. They're actually upset, I think, and they're panicked. Jesus, it's a storm, and Jesus is asleep. He's at peace. And one of the reasons he was at peace is the place where he lived, the place where Jesus dwelled, there wasn't a storm. He wasn't down here. Now, I'm not talking about physically going to heaven. We live here on earth, okay? There is a podium here, but there is a reality there. Where we live, we are seated with Christ. Can God take us to heaven? Absolutely. Plenty of people have been there. But there is a place where we can live, where we live like Jesus lived above the storm. And that's what he's calling us to. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we, with unveiled face, beholding this in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." We're being transformed into glory. Glory is honor, renown, and especially divine quality, the unspoken manifestation of God in splendor. In Isaiah, it says that God has created us for glory. So it is his plan. It's his intended plan for us to live in glory, which is the manifest presence of Jesus. Sin kept us from it, but salvation is what restored us to that place where we can actually now live. So I was going to do a PowerPoint because that's what I do a lot for my work and I like doing those. But growing up, I always wanted to be a teacher. And I used to practice being a teacher. And I'm not a teacher by trade at all. But I used to practice. I'd have a little chalkboard and I'd also used to write in books. In fact, we have a book at home that my mom gave me one time when they were over from Scotland. And I gave it to Noah, and it has writing in it, little check marks in the corner. And I was like, "What is, Mama, did you write on your book?" And I was like, "Yeah, I was pretending to be a teacher." He's like, "What?" But that's what I did. So I'm going to, sorry, I should have done this before. Evan taught a couple of times, and I'm going to copy his drawing because it's pretty cool. And so if you remember, or you don't remember, it's okay. So here we are, going through life. And then here comes Jesus, and we are saved. And many times we continue through life thinking that this is life, when in fact, what salvation does is makes us a new creation up here. And hopefully you remember Evan's drawing of that. So up here is the new creation. And I'm very visual too, so I love when Evan does his drawings. And so here I am. It's got to be a little girl here because it's me. So there I am, up here. And so, you know, Christ died, and our life, we have died. We died with him on the cross, and our life is now hidden with Christ. Therefore, that's how we get to live up here. The law of the life in Christ is no longer that I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And this is one of the biggest revelations that we've only just touched the hem of his garment in this, and there's so much more. So back in before the cross, before Jesus, it was a visitation culture. Think of Moses. God visited his people. It was just a visit, and then he would leave. After the cross, it's now a habitation culture. Jesus said the kingdom is in us. So this up here is habitation. And that's where we live. So we can't have a habitation encounter at salvation. We're saved. You don't want to downgrade it to an experience. We want to stay in habitation. Now, sure, we go to conferences, or sometimes the worship music is just over the top, and we feel his presence more. Absolutely. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but there is a place where we can live in habitation, and we don't have to downgrade to that experience. We don't have to come up and down either. We can stay, and that's the goal. We are a habitation of God. He's not going to come visit us. He's in us. He is our habitation. And he came to stay. So we just have to get used to that mindset that we are, in fact, a habitation of God in the Spirit. So because God is in us, we can go through life doing everything, doing all things in Christ up here. Jesus says this in John 15, abide in me and I will abide in you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abide in my love. And God said that I will dwell with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. And so to abide actually means to stay in any given place of relationship and expectancy. We don't abide casually. We abide with focus, passion, and a sense of expectancy. To abide also means to occupy, indwell, and live together intimately. So there is some action to this. There are steps that we have to take to live in this habitation as new creations. For me, it started with a revelation. It's probably about 8 months ago now. Galatians 3:5. It says, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I believe it's pretty impossible not to be negative in our outlook if we believe the works of the law, which is right conduct and behavior, are what move the hand of God and bring about transformation. And that was me. Again, am very logical, administrative, grew up in the church, but I grew up very wanting to please, which isn't always a bad thing. But I always tried. It was always, for me, it was always an effort. And I'd known for a while that I wasn't in a place where I wanted to be with the Lord. And Richard talked a lot when he was here before he moved to Israel about Dr. Caroline Leaf and a lot of her books on detoxing the brain. And she's got some fantastic books. And that was the path I was headed on because I knew my mind needed to be renewed. And I started to do some declarations and just really focusing on, you know, I need to change my mind. I have to change my mind. I got to renew my mind. It's scriptural. But my efforts were based on works. And so this negative chronic pessimism or just the struggles that we face sometimes can result from that belief because we never measure up. And because we never measure up, and this was my experience, I'd often criticize myself. I'd feel kind of hopeless. And sometimes you can just get into a negative personality, going from bummer to bummer. You go from one thing to the next. And then you start to expect it. It's like, well, of course my car broke down. It always breaks down. I have a girl in my office who says that all the time. And I'm like, no. And but that's living down here. That's living down there. You can still be saved. I'm not. This is not that you're not saved, but you're not living from that higher perspective. And so I realized that true change didn't come by works. It wasn't about me trying, but it was believing the truth at a higher level. And that was the key. It was believing it at a kingdom level, new creation level, habitation, not trying to duplicate my efforts. Not fighting against something, but for something. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say be transformed by trying harder. And that's what I was doing. Not that declarations are bad, they're excellent. I still do declarations, I still speak the word of God. But there was a mind shift change there. Integrity and character are vital. We have to have them in the Christian life, but true change comes from believing truth at the higher level. So we need to embrace the hearing of faith as a main path to grow in miracles. Now, my subconscious kept telling me, my beliefs don't matter. All that matters is my behavior. Again, it was upside down. Behavior does matter. Absolutely it does. I had to correct my little one a few times this morning. Behavior does matter, but the belief is what I had to go after, not the behavior. The behavior comes through relationship and through love and from having that higher perspective. So basically, what I believe about something is more important than what's done about it. And that was the big thing for me. And then you have your emotions. Are they leading me? Or is the Holy Spirit leading me? Living down here, we really live out of our emotions and our feelings. We can really get caught up into those. Have I empowered my emotions to say who I am? Or is Jesus telling me who I am? Is the Lord telling me who I am? Today, yes, I had to correct my son. I was like, oh, I wanted to worship today because I'm teaching. Some of what I go through is, okay, yeah, obviously I'm just not anointed today. That's the emotion, the thought. But no, the higher perspective is, I am anointed. God said he has anointed me to preach the news. Doesn't matter how I feel. And then the revelation that our struggle is not against our old nature. Because that died here. My old nature, it's dead. It's gone. I'm a new creation. I am alive, full of life, living with the Lord. And so we need to see ourselves as he sees me daily. And that's what creates that new stronghold. I'm not going to go into a lot of the mind science behind the mind. You can read Dr. Caroline Leaf's books if you're interested, because it's amazing what the brain can do and how our brain can change and how God has created us that way. But Romans 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." And that again is up here. The Passion Translation for Romans talks about pursue spiritual realities. And the Aramaic translated it this way. It says, "Those who are in the flesh see him only in the flesh, but those who are in the Spirit see him in the Spirit." And I want to see him in the Spirit. A works mentality causes us to fall from grace and leave the high place of God's empowerment. We learn about that in Galatians 5 again. Up here is where we want to be. We don't want to live down here. Colossians 3, 2 through 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And Evan brought that up today, and Josephine brought that up today, and that is exactly where we are, is focused up here. The mind of Christ means to think consistently with what God says. So what's he saying? When we're down here, this is where we're affected by our emotions. This is where our circumstances pull at us, and we get stuck, and we start to stress, we start to worry. But God wants us to live up here. So this is the heavenly or the kingdom perspective up here. It's not as easy to write on this board as I thought it would be. And so the battleground for our life, really, is between our ears. It is up here. And that's where the enemy wants to keep us in anxiety and shame. And just to keep our minds going where they shouldn't be. And so what we have to do is start with a win in our thinking. We have to fight from victory, which Evan mentioned something about that today too. Up here is victory. So if we live up here, we have everything that we need, and we already have the victory. Every situation has the potential to carry glory, because Jesus is glorious, and he's in us, and he never starts with a deficit. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So we live from a place of victory. It may not feel like it, but that's the fact. The truth is, we have the victory. So do we talk more about Satan's attack or God's victory and his protection? That's a key right there. What are we talking about? Our circumstances may not look like they line up with God's promises, and we may not be fully experiencing the fullness of his promises yet and the ownership, but legally, because of the cross, they are ours. And I talk a lot with my son about choices, because choices are important. Choices are like lifting weights, building muscle. The more you make the right choices, the easier it becomes. Every action that we do is rooted in the thought that preceded it, which is why we have to take every thought captive to the obedience. If not, we become captivated by that thought in an unappealing way. And we get stuck again back down here. That's why it's important that we have the thoughts of the Lord and the way he perceives things, the way he thinks about them. Wrong thinking makes a way for negative behavior. And again, it makes a spiral back down. Back down here. Complaining. That's a hard one, especially when you have a long commute down to the tech center every morning at 5 o'clock and whatever time I leave, I forget, 5:45. Actually, coming home's worse. The morning's the easy drive. Oh, public transportation. I have not, but yes, complaining. But that empowers the inferior to undermine our faith. Complaining only happens when we're more mindful of the problem than we are of God and the solution that he has. It's impossible to complain when you're more aware of the goodness of God than of the problem. And sometimes we get so hung up with situations and problems, we get so close to them that we can't even see anything. It gets so upfront again that it's just here. And for me, what happens is I just get nauseous. I know when I'm caught up because I get that nervous in my stomach. It's just like, and I feel sick to my stomach. It's because I'm focused on the problem. I'm focused on the issue. I'm focused on the negative and not God's perspective. And it's not just about saying something positive, although it starts there. I'm all for positive, speaking out the word of God, absolutely. But transformation comes eventually over time. We are transformed ultimately by God. He has given us tools. And eventually, the more we think the way he thinks, we speak the way he thinks, then it becomes our native language. I think it was Graham Cook who said church really should be a language school where we teach each other how to speak the language of heaven. And it's true. This is the language of heaven in here, as well as his spoken word. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Who always leads us into triumph in Christ." So do your thoughts lead you to triumph? If not, then maybe God's not leading your thoughts. The battle is not trying to become a new creation. The battle is to believe I am a new creation. And again, it's works versus faith. So Jesus died as us. We've talked about that a few times here. Evan's brought it up a few times. So the battle is not to kill ourselves. You know, I've said that before. You know, I just gotta beat my flesh. We were at a conference and they said, you know, you just gotta stop flopping and die. And I thought it was great, and I've used that, but you know what? I'm already dead. Because when I at salvation, Jesus died as me, not just for me. So I am dead. So now what am I trying to do? I just need to learn how to live a resurrected life. That's what this is, the resurrected life, the heavenly perspective. So how do I live up here? You know, and it's hard. We live in a world that's very negative. We also have a very problem-solving universe. We teach our kids how to solve problems. They learn from a young age how to build and put things together. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in heaven, they see everything as a possibility. So there are no problems. There's just possibilities up here. There's a little song that Bill and Victoria taught the kids. I'm a promise. I'm a possibility. And I love that. Because we are a possibility. And every situation that comes to us is a possibility. Noah, my little one, most of you know him, 6 years old, he's got a very determined personality. He thinks he can do everything. He's just that way. We're camping, and then we noticed there was a really fancy fish lure in the water a few feet out, and it had like a fish on it, And it looked really fancy and nice, but the hook was there. So, and the bunch of the fishing wire was attached to it. So we told Noah, no, don't go get it. You know, it could get caught on you. Did he listen? No. He spent, what, 10, 15 minutes trying to poke it out with a stick. And I'm like, come on, let's just leave it. Let's go. No, poke it out with a stick. He's just over there, you know, trying to get it out. And he got it out. And we were walking past one of the park rangers, and she's like, oh, I'll buy that from you. And they were like, no, because he wanted it. But that's how he is. Everything to him is a possibility. And we need to be more like that. He is that way with me. It's, Mama, just try the jalapeno. You can do it. It's called no fear. You have no fear in Jesus, so just eat it. That's my son. And so we need to have that mindset of there are possibilities. Obviously, at six, there's, you know, there's things we do have to monitor that. But there, but just the mindset of, I tend to go to, it's not possible first. I tend to come down here first. And what God's been teaching me is to look up here first. So basically, we're learning to be citizens of heaven on earth. Because we are on earth. I mean, that's fact. But we are citizens of heaven. And that's where I call it the kind of like the tension that comes in. Because it's heaven, earth, and there's a tension there. But it's okay. 1 John 4:17 in the Passion Translation says, by living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus is now, so are we in this world. Or because we are what he is in this world. So there's a verb tense there that's important. We're not like Jesus was. We are like he is now. He is pure and holy, and he is seated in heaven and glorified. So that's how we are now. And these are the things that God's just teaching us as individually. And I'm excited because I feel like once we all get that next level of this revelation, it's going to affect us corporately. And so I want to talk a little bit about faith, because we do a lot of this, and a lot of this comes about through faith. And faith is not being in denial of the facts. Facts are, stuff happens. Hard stuff happens. Stuff happens that grieves us. So there is a factual aspect of hard stuff's going to happen. And that's faith is not denying that. But it's having the ability to see the facts from the heavenly perspective. And through the reality of his faithfulness and the things that he has promised. So I want to look a little at Numbers 13. And most of you, I think, know the story. We'll start out, I'm just going to skip through the chapter, but starting in the beginning. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the land of Israel. So God spoke and said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the land, but just send these spies out. So Moses sent 12. And we'll skip down. The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw there are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. So the fact was there were giants. That was fact. However, when the spies came back, there were two different conclusions. 10 spies said, these giants are so big, it's impossible to defeat. You know, pretty much it's useless. We're doomed. But then the 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, agreed that the giants were big, but that they could easily defeat them. And that was the difference. One conclusion was based on an unrenewed human perspective down here. The other was based on what God saw, what God spoke, which was that he was giving them the land. So that's a difference in the perspective. And what happened was, Well, I'll just read it from verse 30. Then Caleb quieted, Caleb quieted the people and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." So that was the higher perspective. That was God's perspective, was that, yes, you can overcome these giants. But what happened in the end, God said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and the wilderness have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea." And that was all based on perspective. Caleb got to go into the inheritance, into the promised land. And John spoke a bit about our inheritance a few months ago. But it was the perspective that changed. Our perspective changes everything about who we are, how we see things. It even changes how we perceive the kingdom of darkness and how we engage with people and how we engage with the situations. Do we want to have faith? Or do we want to get stuck where I was, in willpower, trying harder, trying to live here but out of works, focused on the negative? Are we focused on the resurrected life, the mindset of God, rest, absolutely, the language of heaven? I am, one of the things, when I was preparing to teach, one of the negatives that came into my mind was, this is just a simple message. We've already talked about some of this. It's not very deep. But the perspective is, God had already spoken to me. God, a while ago, I was praying about Living Word in the car. And one of the things, I was just like, "God, you know what? We are small." And I was just asking the Lord, I wanted his perspective. This is while I was going through some of this. Yeah. Alrighty. Little man. Come on. I was asking the Lord, "Why are we small? Is there something that we should be doing, or what's the scoop?" And what the Lord told me was, "I'm building Gideon's army." And Gideon's army was small but strong and mighty full. And then Clay Nash was here a couple weeks ago, and he brought up on that too. He said, You are small, but you will do mighty things." And so the perspective is, okay, we're small. What are we going to do? But God's saying, "I'm preparing Gideon's army. You're going to do great things." Clay Nash also said, "The Lord told him that breakthrough was knocking at our door." And I truly believe that this is a big part of the breakthrough, that he wants to get us to this place where there are no limits. There's only possibilities. Another thing, there was a week where I think our offering was $100. And I just immediately was like, "Oh no, that doesn't pay the bills." You can imagine, you know, the spiral, you know, what goes on down here. But then I remembered, wait, no, God said we're Gideon's army. Doesn't matter, he's going to provide. Back up here, his perspective. It's great. It's a whole new, for me, it's a whole new level of no stress. It's great. So living in the kingdom is just living in a new reality. And our new reality is that the natural realm is subject to the realm of God and his word. Again, we need to flip-flop it And some of that, for me especially, has been how I've been brought up in the traditions of the church. And it's been topsy-turvy, where we live from down here, trying to get towards heaven, trying to get towards God. And it's the opposite. We're already there. We just have to see it and believe it. Our conclusions about facts are always based on which realm we believe has the most power and influence in our lives. So if we're believing something negative, then that's the world that has the most power and influence in our lives. So there's already a solution to our circumstances, to the things that we're experiencing. God has already chosen it. And in a practical way, declarations are great. I still do declarations. I speak the word of God. But it's out of a heavenly perspective now. It's a great place to start. Steve Backlund has a book on declarations, or just go to his website, and he's got a lot of declarations, and they're great. It's a great starting point. Ultimately, we move from there to hearing directly from the Lord. His rhema word. What is he speaking right here, right now? What is he speaking to me today about this situation? And it will line up with the word of God. And so every time we get stuck in the negative emotional thought, we just need to ask, God, what's your perspective? Where are you in this? Who does God say we are? And so I feel like today that some of us, that there are problems that some of us are facing that God just wants to change your perspective on. That you can walk out the door without them today. Because he's going to show you his perspective. He's going to show us how to choose life in every situation. The little things, which can be the commute, the work. I'm still asking the Lord for some of his perspective on my job. Because it is a long commute. But I also believe that part of his perspective, I work with some wonderful young girls, and God has me there for a reason. And that's his perspective. He doesn't, the commute actually gives me some time with the Lord. The minute I walk through the door, it's mommy play. And so I don't get time in the evenings until little one's in bed. But that's 8 o'clock, and then I'm tired. And so I really feel like, when I think about Living Word and I think about all of you, my passion and desire for all of us is that we get this perspective. Because I have not walked by anybody recently, and my shadow hasn't healed anybody that I know of. But I really believe if I live up here, it can happen because he is in me. And the only thing preventing it is my belief and my struggle to fully believe and understand that. That's the only limitation, is right here. And I just really, that's my desire as I think of Living Word, because I think about all of us walking up here, all of us having his perspective, what a powerhouse that's going to be. And the testimonies of salvations, healings, deliverances. That's what we want. We want those that are outside to come to know the Lord and to have the freedom and that perspective. And so basically what it comes down to for me is a daily decision. Sometimes it's minute by minute, but I have to decide every day to think higher and believe higher than what I am experiencing. And that is the key for me. I'm going to put it up here because it's really what the last few months have been. And that's my challenge for you today. is to constantly go before the Lord and ask him for his perspective on what's going on and what you're thinking. What I'd like to do is just put on a worship song for a couple of minutes here. And I'd like you just to focus on the Lord for a couple of minutes and just ask him. If the Lord's been stirring with you, especially if there's a specific thought pattern or a circumstance that's going on in your life right now, I truly believe God wants to take care of it today. And so I'd like you just to ask the Lord, what is your perspective? What's the higher thought? What's your thought? And when I say higher thought, it's God's thought. It's not New Age. It's God's thought. And I just encourage you to journal that. Write it down. And then if you want prayer, I can't get you to that place. Only God can get you there. But I can impart. We can lay hands on you and encourage you and bless you. And we love to do that. So if you do want to have a little bit of some impartation, come on up. But let's just spend a couple minutes focused on the Lord and just allow him to speak to you.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Than just the sum of every high and every low. Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know. Oh,
I just have to share this scripture. Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. But it's gone. Forget it.
I tell you, it's a real treasure to have you guys here as a marriage, as a ministry, as an example, as your patience and perseverance have gotten us to where we are today. It's not a small thing. It's a great dimension. And praying and the heart's desire, the word that came was manifest destiny. And the original term, the original manifest destiny, a phrase that was coined in 1845 that expressed the philosophy that drove 19th century U.S. territorial expansion. Manifest destiny held that the United States was destined by God, its advocates, and those that believed to expand dominion and to spread democracy and capitalism across the entire United American continent. And in that, and in the same way, I just pray into that, into the rephrase, the manifest destiny for you guys, by God, for the kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the faith. We thank you for the revelation. We thank you for the heart's desire, Lord, to contend for the truth, Lord. And that there is a manifest destiny on their lives, Lord, to bring us into the place and position of the kingdom where we rule and we reign, Lord, with love and forgiveness. But there is dominion and there is expansion. And there is those things, Father God, that you've put in them and with others together, Lord, to perform this victorious event in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that we are set free from the old man. And when we are living like an old man, like this old man, we are living without identity. We are living without purpose. And you have called us to live higher, like Sarah said, like Evan has said, like others have spoken, Lord God, from this microphone. And we pray, God, that we would live forever from this place and get used to it, because this is our reality right here, God. So I pray, God, you know, burnout is a manifestation of the other kingdom. Your people don't get burned out ever. That is not even in your dictionary, Papa. So I pray, God, that if someone is experiencing burnout, we pray that they would let go of the old man once and for all and get rid of the lies and the deception of this life and come up higher, because this is where we are. This is where we are. This is where you are, Jesus, with your bride wearing a red dress. We just thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your heavenly perspective inside of us. Praise you, Papa. Anybody else got?
I've been going through one of my hardest trials. We have 5 precious children, and we have one that's just hot on the trail chasing God. He had a breakdown, and he's had many. And he kind of went into shock with this last one. This morning when we were driving, I like my 35-minute drive to church because we read the word, we talk, and pray. And I had a really interesting dream, And in the end, when I began to fly, it's one of my favorite things to do is fly. And for some reason, I was in this big poofy gown, and I had turned upside down, kind of looking around, because where I had come to was absolutely beautiful. And I looked at the one up front, and I went, I know you. And I still haven't quite figured out who that was, if that was God the Father, but it was like so exciting to be there. But when I was flying, the skirt came up, but all of a sudden there was two little girls to bring it down. So it's like, I love the body of Christ, how we need one another. So as we were driving, I was reading Revelation 5, and because it's the fifth of the month, it's just something that God has put on my heart to do, to always be in Revelation. But before I was reading Revelation 5, he began to speak to me of the awesomeness of this, that there wasn't anyone worthy to take the scroll, and began to look and see what God did for us. And it was moving into that perspective of who God is and what he has done for us. Because I was struggling. My back was in terrible, terrible pain. But I could see if we pressed past the pain into what he's done for us, that he bore those stripes for our healing. So I read Revelation 5 and just saw that. And I wasn't certain if I was to read that, but I want to go back to Travis and just kind of say, you know, you may all know Revelation 5, how awesome it is. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So it's so cool. But then I saw a post from my daughter-in-law, Jessica, and I wanted to read it, but I couldn't pull it up, so I'm just going to share it. She has gone through this with Travis, and it's so hard. It's so hard to watch your loved one break again. It's like, not again, not again. But her post was talking about doing exactly what God's called us to do. And she heard it very young, to go out and share the gospel and lay hands on the sick and they recover. And that's how she started that. And every Saturday, they go out and they don't go to the same places. They go with a team and they just go and pray for the sick and they see them healed. And it was so wonderful to see that that's what Jessica had posted. Because last week when she called, she said, well, we're going to go out, but he is still manic. And it's very hard to go out with him still being manic. But this is what he's looked forward to doing, is to go out and preach the gospel and pray for the sick. So to see the post after yesterday, it was exactly this message, that we're going to live from this perspective from now on. That one of the things that I get is, you know, we can hear when it's stinking thinking. We can hear it. And we can grab it very quickly and say, no, that is not heavenly thinking. And we cast it off. I don't know if it's all right if I read Revelation 5, but I'm just trying to see where God is going. But this is it. This is exactly it. And I'm just going to say, we're in several different little churches being birthed. And it keeps happening, and we keep saying, God, don't let us do more than we're supposed to. But this is, they're all my favorite place. I love what God is doing in this place. He is not concerned at all about numbers. He is so after the heart of the people here. And to me, this body is after the heart of God. And we've got to get so past numbers. So past numbers. We're a light to one. Can we measure that? Can we measure if we're being a light to one? Absolutely not. For some reason, I'm seeing those two little girls putting my skirt down because I was flying upside down. We need the body. We desperately need the body for whatever the giftings that they have. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Sorry. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a gold and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever.
That was all so good. And all I could say is, like, where have you been for the past year? So good. I hope you preach more. So I just quickly want to share the fact that while this drawing is up, it's just perfect. I get asked, and I hear the question a lot, about healing and signs and wonders. And by the way, I hope we have like Q&As a lot of times, just for all of us to just ask each other questions and answer them and discuss. I just love that. But what we've been asked is like, why don't you think we see better numbers, more successes, success rates, and things like that? And in my opinion, this is it. So many of us, you know, we may answer the question with a powerful move of the Holy Spirit, and that's definitely a part of the answer. But what my answer is this: when basically the truth of this begins to outweigh this, when there's that tipping point in critical mass, when this overtakes this, because we always have things coming at us this way and this way, but we have the power to make one of them truth. In fact, this is the truth. There's facts, right? But facts aren't the same as truth. So this could say something completely different than this is saying. You have the power to make one of them truth in your life, because you live out of that truth that you make your own. Does that make sense? So you produce fruit out of what you make the truth. So in my opinion, it's like, these signs shall follow they that believe. What is that? So it doesn't say, what's that? Yes. So they that believe, people who are rooted and grounded here, their reality is dictated by here. It's not these signs will follow a huge move of God or the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's those that believe, because the move of God has already happened. His Spirit has been poured out on all flesh, like it says in the prophets, and then repeated by Peter when it was happening. So we have to realize that we don't just wait for a move of God. We're not limiting God here. God moves, okay? But God has moved, and so now it's time for us to be the move of God, because God has already moved in our hearts and created this kingdom for us to usher in. So he's already made the way, and many of us wait. Sometimes we're stuck waiting for a move of God, but I really believe we're heading into the times when we realize he has moved, so now be the move of God. He's going to move through you. Sometimes we wait for revival. Be the revival. So I love this drawing, because almost every one of these answers are present in this drawing. It's living from this higher reality, and then when we get there, and this is totally, one more thing. Sometimes we live life here, and it's coming at us, and then this becomes our reality, and we get shaken up. We're like, whoo, you know, because this problem comes, and now we're praying against this problem out of the problem. Does that make sense? So, but when we're living here, the problem's here. And we don't ignore the problem. It's still a problem. But we're able to engage here and apply these truths to the problem from here. If the problem comes and you're shaking up, and you're working up your tongues, or you start blowing the shofar and getting all excited about it, sometimes it's indicative of the fact that we're living actually out of the problem, out of fear. Does that make sense? We need to not be sitting ducks. We need to live here. When the problem comes, we already are operating out of the fruits of this truth. Okay? So, yeah, that's all I want to say.
I just wanted to add to that, that this living, this right here is offensive to this. And so, when you are living in this place, It, to get out of this place, you have to deal with the offense, because this is very offensive. Freedom, liberty is offensive to those that don't have it. And so when we release the offense of the true gospel, then we can live from there, I think. So on that note, go and sin no more.
There's a school out there.
As Rich used to say, and bless somebody. Amen.